Welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is insanely exciting to see you here this morning. We've been gathering for the last several weeks online, and I can't tell you what a blessing it is to stand here and see your faces in this place. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. And together, let's open our Bibles and worship God this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23, verses 46, and I'll start with prayer. Father God in heaven, what a blessing it is to be in your house with your people. God, I thank you so much for technology and the internet and the things that you've given us so that we could continue to preach the gospel and continue to hear the teaching of the gospel from our own homes. But God, this morning, what a blessing it is to come together as a church. What a blessing it is to be in the same room and to worship you as we study the text of Scripture in the same location. And God, I pray that this morning would just be pleasing to you, that you would receive all of the glory because you truly are worthy, that God, you would help us to learn something from the truths of Scripture so that we could better understand you as God. And God, you would give us a desire to live it out in obedience, and we would aim to glorify you with every single step that we take. Thank you for this morning and all that you do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, we are in the last week of a 7-part series that we've been diving into for the last 2 months. And what we're doing is we're looking at the way Christ died, and we're learning from that how you and I are to live. And so we've zoomed in onto Calvary, and as Christ hangs there upon the cross, we see Jesus Christ open his mouth and speak 7 different times. And what we're doing is we're learning the character of our Savior from his speech as he hangs on the cross. So those 7 times that he opens his mouth and he speaks, we get to see a little bit of insight as to the heart of Jesus Christ, as to who he really is as he hangs there. And then we're saying, okay, we want to live that same way. The way that Jesus died is the way that you and I are to live. And so what we've come up with through that is this. Number one, Jesus died forgiving those that wronged him. And you and I are called to live that way, right? Remember from the cross, the first time he speaks, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And so he dies forgiving the people that are crucifying him. He dies forgiving those that wronged him while they're still in the act of it. You're called to live that way. Forgive often, forgive quickly, forgive those that wronged you, no exception. If you are a Christian, you must live that way. Number two, Jesus died taking people into heaven with him. If you remember from the cross, he looks at the thief, the dying thief that deserves crucifixion, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus takes him into heaven with him, and you're called to live that way. Live a lifestyle that points people to Jesus. Live a lifestyle that points people to eternity. Live a lifestyle that shows people that they're depraved and that they're headed for hell apart from God, and that they need to call upon a Savior, Jesus Christ, who can save them from their sins. Live like Jesus dies, taking people to heaven with him. Number three, Jesus died selflessly loving others and looking out for their interests. Remember, he's dying on the cross, but not thinking about himself. He looks down at his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son," as he talks about the Apostle John. And then he says, "John, behold your mother." And he's making sure that his mom, Mary, would be taken care of in his absence. He cares about her. He cares about her breaking heart. He dies selflessly loving others and looking out for their interest. Do you live that way? Because as a Christian, you're not called to live a lifestyle that is selfish. You're called to live a lifestyle that loves others, that loves those around you, that pours out so that other people can feel blessed because of you. Do not get so caught up in your own situation that you miss the needs of those around you. Live the way Jesus died, paying attention to others. Number four, Jesus died hating the separation that sin brought from his Father. Do you remember he cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as he says that, all the sin of everybody that's ever lived has been laid upon him, and sin separates from God. So for the first time in all of history, Jesus is feeling that separation, and he hates it. You're called to live that way. Sin separates you from God, and you need to hate that. You cannot be a Christian who has become a child of God and live enjoying, loving, purposefully doing the sin that separates you from the God that you now serve. You must hate it the same way that Jesus Christ did. Number five, Jesus died doing exactly what Scripture said. You remember, he hangs on the cross, and knowing that all things have been fulfilled, he says, "I thirst." Right? Knowing that there's one thing that needs to happen. They need to offer him up some vinegar, some sour wine to drink. And so he, to fulfill Scripture, says, "I thirst," dies doing exactly what the Bible says needs to happen. You're called to live that way. The Bible is your standard. The Bible is what we are called to live out. The Bible is the direction book for how you live your life. And so live it out. The same way Jesus died loving Scripture, you need to live loving Scripture and being obedient to Scripture. Number six, Jesus died completing the work that God had for them. We saw this last week as we hammered out the idea of what is finished. When Jesus hangs on the cross and he says, "It is finished," he accomplished something that no other person throughout all of history could ever do. He completed the work that God had for him. You live that way. Every single one of us will die, or our lives will end, but guess what? You can finish strong. You can finish the work that God has for you. And so aim to do so. Don't just putter out. Lastly, today we come to number seven, the last saying of Christ from the cross. And it's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 46. Let's read that here this morning. It says this: "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Now, this is very interesting because of the four Gospels, Luke's is the only one that actually pens for us this seven statement from Jesus Christ. And if you study this out, I've poured hours and hours over this for the last several weeks, and I truly believe that this statement follows statement number six almost instantly. "It is finished." And then, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that's where he bows his head and he breathes his last and he's dead. I think they're so close, so much so, that some of the other authors don't even include this last one. He says, "It is finished," and he bows his head and he dies. They're happening almost instantly right next to each other when you come to this text, because we're at the very end of the crucifixion. But for our series, number seven, Jesus dies fully trusting the care of the Father. When he gets to the end of his life, and when it's time to breathe his last, and when it's time to give his spirit away, he happily gives it away to Father God, knowing that Father God is trustworthy, knowing that Father God is in control, knowing that Father God has his best interest in mind, knowing that he can trust Father God even with his spirit. Now, you and I should live fully entrusted to the Father's care. In the same way that Jesus died fully trusting the Father, you and I need to live fully trusting the Father. There is absolutely no doubt in Christ as to the sovereignty of God. No doubt about it. As he hangs on the cross, as he gives his life away, as he breathes his last, as he will die willingly, there is no question as to who's in control. There is no question as to who runs everything. There is no question as to whose plan is being carried out. He hands over his spirit to sovereign, holy God. You and I need to live in confidence that God is in control and that you can trust him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I think it's a great verse to help us think through this process as Peter pens to a group of Christians at a time where persecution is just great, right? Nero can't stand Christians and burns the city down and blames it on the Christians. So now everybody in Rome thinks that the Christians are responsible for the destruction of their city and they can't stand them. So they bring lots of trouble into their life. And Peter pens these words to those people in 1 Peter 5, 7. He says, "Cast your cares upon him." Speaking of God, "cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." Jesus Christ, who absolutely believes that in his dying breath and casts his spirit into the hands of that Father God that cares for him. So today, we will understand those words by Jesus Christ and exactly what they mean. And to do that, we're going to look at five things. Today, we will cover five things to help us understand this last statement of Jesus Christ. And that'll be your outline. We'll just go right down through them. Number one. Jesus' last statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Number one is this, Scripture flows out of Jesus Christ. The man that is hanging on the cross and the man that is opening his mouth here and speaking his last statement before death, he loves Scripture and he knows Scripture inside and out. You see it through the whole life of Jesus Christ, but right here in his dying breath, as he opens his mouth, this is a quote from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. I want you to understand that. Psalm 31, verse 5. We'll read that later in this sermon as we get there. But have you ever thought about what your last words would be? If I could know exactly when I was going to die and I could plan it out and so I could have the right people there and I could give this, you know, last words that would be remembered throughout the years. I mean, have you ever thought that way? Surely I'm not the only one. What would your last words be? Would it be some epic speech, right, that you've thought through and that you're planning out so it'll be motivational and it will be nothing short of epic and everybody will remember it and they'll write it down in the history books, right? A lot of us like to think that way. Or maybe it would be an expression of love, right? Like when you are married and you love your marriage, which is the way it should be, you think to yourself, man, I would love to use my last words to express just how much I care about that specific person and really let them know how I felt about them, right? Or we think through it like that. Or how about a charge, right? Like on my dying breath, maybe I'd call my children in or the people that I'm about to leave everything to and give them some epic charge of how they can do things from now on because I'm gone. We all think through this epic thought process of what our last words would be, but Jesus Christ, the one who can choose his last words, the one who more than any of us knows when that will be and is controlling the situation and has to give his own life away, it's not taken from him, so gets to choose his last words very carefully, decides to quote Scripture. The value of the Word of God is clearly expressed in the fact that he chooses not to make something new, but to quote something already written in the Word of God. The man loved Scripture. The man lived Scripture. Jesus Christ breathed Scripture. He understood the importance and the power of the written Word of God. Now listen, if more pastors understood the importance of this, we would live in a different world. Do you realize that? You know how many churches around the country today, someone will stand up in the pulpit and they'll preach their opinion, they'll preach their idea, they'll preach what they think is important. Their thought process shifts like the wind because their opinion changes like the wind, but it's the Word of God that stands forever. We need preachers that will preach Scripture. We need preachers that will open up the Word of God and tell you exactly what it says, not based off of what they think, but based off of proper context and author's intent and the way it's meant to be. Jesus Christ understood this. If you look at his life, this is the way he taught. If you look at the way he dies, this is what is expressed, a love for the Word of God. I mean, the fourth word of Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a direct quote from Psalm chapter 22. The fifth word of Jesus Christ on the cross, as he hangs there and he opens his mouth and he says, I thirst. Why did he say I thirst? So that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. That's what John's gospel tells us. So Jesus is focusing on Scripture, and he knows that in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, it says that they will offer me sour wine to drink, right? And so he knows that hasn't happened yet. And so knowing the Scripture, loving the Scripture, living the Scripture, he says, I thirst. Here we get to the seventh word of Jesus, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he's quoting from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. I mean, do you see that? Hanging on the cross, three different times, Jesus is speaking Scripture. His focus is totally on the Word of God, and he lived his whole life that way. Now, Jesus Christ has an advantage. Absolutely, he does. Don't miss this. He is the author of Scripture as well as the fulfillment of Scripture. So of course he's going to live it out. Of course he's going to speak it. Of course he knows it inside and out. He wrote the whole thing, right? It's all based off of who he is. It's explaining for us him, the Messiah, and what he must be. But that doesn't at all lessen the point. His example is to be filled with it so much so that it's what comes out. As Jesus, just like he's on the cross right now, right? And they've ripped his body to shreds. And what flows out, right? This is pretty common sense for us. When the body's ripped open, blood flows out. Well, in the same way, when the mouth of the Savior is open, Scripture flows out. And that needs to be the way you and I live our life. Jesus loves Scripture so much so that it flows out of him. Do you? If the incarnate Word of God lived on the inspired Word of God, shouldn't you as well? Shouldn't that be where you find your meaning? And shouldn't that be where you find your insight for how to live life? And shouldn't that be where you get the words that you speak to other people to comfort them through situations? And when somebody comes and they says, what gives you the right to do this? Why do you think you can open up your church this week? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. Let's use it as our authority. Or let's use the Bible as our standard. Or let's pull everything we do from Scripture and follow through with what it says. When people come to me and they say, hey, Jake, what do you think about this passage? I always say the same thing. Why do you care what I think? I'm not a very smart individual, but let's look at what God thinks, right? Let's open the Word of God, let's properly interpret it, and let's study it out so that we can get the meaning that the author intended when we grasp that, and that's how we'll learn. That's how we'll go through it. You want to fill your heart and your mind with Scripture. Get into the heart of the Word of God and get the Word of God into your heart. This is what we're aiming at as followers of Christ. And so much so that it naturally flows out of you. I hope that every single one of you can think of an individual that is like this. Right? You think through the people in your life and the people that you've come in contact with. Is there somebody who's always speaking Scripture? Regardless of what the situation is, they're saying, well, here's what the Bible says, 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 right? And then they live it out and they're trying to practice that. And it's like, wow, the Word of God is what's important to that person. So much so that it flows out of them. It's the example that we see from Jesus Christ in his dying breath as he chooses to quote Scripture as his last words. Number two. What do we learn from this last statement of Jesus? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We'll just take the first word. Number two is he trusts his Father God. Comes from the word Father. Now, if you remember, if you've been with me through these 7 weeks, as we've been tracking through all these statements, Jesus starts by saying Father, right? Father, forgive them. But then once you start going through the words of Christ, we get to this point where he doesn't address God as Father, right? He opens up his mouth and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you remember, there's a separation that occurs on the cross between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's because all of sin is being laid on Jesus. And sin separates us from God. So when Christ is in the midst of the separation, he's not calling God Father because God doesn't feel like his Father. He's been forsaken. He says it. My God, why have you forsaken me? The punishment of hell was present at Calvary, and in so, Christ Jesus felt forsaken. So he doesn't call him Father. But guess what? That's done. Remember last week's lesson? It is finished. So as the punishment of hell is laid upon Jesus Christ, and God the Father throws out every ounce of wrath that he has for sin onto your Savior, onto the Son, onto the sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ, at the cross, Jesus takes all of it, every last drop, and then when the wrath of God is appeased, Jesus says, it is finished, and the relationship is restored. You see that coming back, and he immediately follows that up by saying, Father, again. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, he trusts his Father God. He no longer feels forsaken, but he feels that relationship coming back. The intimacy is restored as God the Father is satisfied. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did. Very, very fitting right? It is very fitting that Jesus Christ dies trusting his Father, God, because that's the way he lived his entire life. The entire time that Jesus was on earth, he focused on doing his Father's will. He focused on carrying out his Father's plan. He lived entrusted to God's plan. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 38, right? Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Why does Jesus do the things that he does? Because it's the will of God the Father. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Because it was the will of God the Father. Why did Jesus get tempted in every way but not give in and not give in to sin? It's the will of God the Father. Why does he go to the cross to be the substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me and for those that would be his? Because it is the will of the Father. That's why Jesus did what he did. Listen to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, right? This is standing at a well as he just has an amazing conversation with a woman and tells her how he's the living water that she needs. And the apostles come back and they're like, "Jesus, aren't you hungry?" And in John chapter 4, 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, why do I do the things I do? Because it's God's will, and I got to finish the work that God had for me. Jesus came, and Jesus cared about the Father's will. That's how he lived his life. Another one, Luke chapter 2, verses 49. Jesus said, "Why do you seek me?" Remember, these are the first words Jesus ever spoke here on earth. "Why do you seek me?" Or that we have recorded of Jesus speaking. "Why do you seek me, Mom? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" What was important to Jesus? Doing the will of the Father. So he lived his life trusting God and enjoying the relationship he had with his Father. Now here we are taking his last breaths before he dies, before he gives his life away, and he dies feeling that relationship with the Father restored and fully trusting God as his Father. The fact that Jesus calls God Father is why they hung him on the cross. Do you understand that? They have nothing against him. They can't come up with anything, so they crucify him under terms of blasphemy. He calls God his Father, and that's blasphemy. Well, guess what? Here he is using his last breaths to boldly yell out the very thing that they're crucifying him for. "You hung me on this cross because I called God my Father. I will use my last breath to boldly proclaim that he is my Father and that I fully trust him and his plan." I love it. But there's a very important point we need to grasp from this. Jesus is quoting from Psalm chapter 31, 5, but in Psalm chapter 31, when David says this, David didn't call God Father. David doesn't say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," but he doesn't call God Father. Jesus Christ adds the word Father as he quotes this from David. Now, Jesus is allowed to do that, right? He, like we said, he's the author of Scripture, so he's allowed to put that word in. You and I aren't to add to Scripture. We're just to interpret Scripture and study Scripture the way it's written as it's complete. But as Jesus adds the word Father, there's something very important that takes place. As Jesus Christ's intimacy with the Father was restored, he breaks down the wall that separates us from the Father. Don't miss this because it's very important. You and I have the option of calling God Father because Jesus Christ calls him Father again. Do you realize that? We can be adopted sons of God because Jesus took separation for us, breaking down the wall so that then we could be connected to God the Father. When Christ calls God Father again, we can now call God Father too. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So you see, you and I can come before God and think of God as Abba, Father. We can cry out to Father God because we've received the spirit of adoption because what? Jesus Christ took the penalty for us. Jesus Christ was separated so that then he could conquer that and return. And when he returns and calls God Father again, he's just opened up the door that you and I can call him Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 maybe says it better than anywhere in the whole Bible. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, who's in charge? God's in charge, and he knows exactly when it's supposed to happen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Guys, it's an incredible fact, and I don't want you to miss it. When Jesus Christ calls God Father again, he has just opened up the door so that we can be children of God. And guess what? He's the only way that you can be a child of God. If you don't come through Jesus, then you'll stand before God and be cast into outer darkness forever. You will be cast to eternal hell because Jesus Christ is the only way into the presence of the Father. Jesus Christ paid the price for you, right? That's why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because he does not count it a little thing, those that trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews would tell us. He's the only way into God's presence. Jesus made possible us being children of God. And I'll just give you one other fact, and you can pick this apart this week if you want. Jesus Christ never one time before he goes to the cross does he refer to his apostles and those that follow him as brothers. There's one instance that he gets somewhat close that tricks people up, but you have to study it in its context and look at what it says. Mary comes in and she's talking about his real half-brothers, and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those that do the will of the Father. But he's not directly speaking to anybody. But then after the crucifixion, okay, after this moment, these are Jesus' last words, Father. And when Jesus says Father, he's made a way that we can say Father. He dies, he'll go into the grave, he'll resurrect from the grave, and guess what? He's going to look at two women after he comes out of the grave, and he's going to say, go and tell my brothers that I'm alive. Speaking of the apostles. Go do some study on it. Go do some research and pick that idea apart. But you see, he's bought us with his blood. When he calls God Father, he makes a way for us to be adopted. And then when he resurrects from the grave, he calls them his brothers, because we are the adopted children of God, just like Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see how beautiful that is? The Word of God is an incredible thing. When Jesus calls God Father, so can we. Number three, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Number three, Jesus recognizes the knowableness of God. Into your hands, he says. Father, into your hands. Jesus knows the Father personally, and he entrusts everything into his hands. Listen, a lot of people, I talk to them regularly, a lot of people hold the view that God is real, but he's unknowable. Well, sure, I believe there's a God out there, but how can I know that for sure? Or how can I know who he is? Yeah, God is real, but he's so distant that does he actually even care about what I do? He's somewhere out there doing his thing, but what's that have to do with me, right? This viewpoint that God is real, but he's unknowable. He's not close. They don't feel close to him, or they don't feel they can even possibly actually know him. Here at death, Jesus feels that God is so knowable that he can entrust everything personally into his hands. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I think this is a beautiful thing because, listen, God is real. But not only is God just real, he's knowable. Not only is God just real and knowable, but you can know him personally and must know him personally. This is the gospel. This is what we're called to. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus Christ says it like this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." He's talking about Father God. Eternal life, God, is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, you want to have eternal life? You want to have real salvation? You want to be a Christian? Everybody calls themselves Christians, but what does it mean to really be a Christian? Do you know God? And I don't mean know about God. God is not a distant God. He's a close God, so much so a close God that you can know him and have a personal relationship with him. Back to the last point, such a close personal relationship with him that you can call him Abba, Father. That's incredible. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. God needs to be so real to you that nobody can convince you otherwise. I mean, that's the reality, right? Listen, you could convince me that you're not real before you could convince me that God is not real. I know he's real. I talk to him every day. I have a personal relationship with him, and that will not go away. Just like you wouldn't give something of value to someone unless you know who they are and you know their character, right? I'm not going to go invest my money into somebody that I think is deceitful, into somebody that I think is dishonest, into somebody that I think is a liar and a thief. I'm definitely not going to give it into his hands, right? Well, here's Jesus Christ feeling that the Father is so knowable that in that same way, he can give his life over to him. You take something tangible and you give it to somebody you trust. Well, Jesus says, "I take my life and I give it to the Father, into your hands. You're so knowable and you're so real that I entrust everything to you." God is not impersonal. God is not far off. God is not unknowable or indifferent. He's a real God who loves you, who you can know, who's revealed himself through the perfect written word of God. Study it. Do you know him? And I'm not saying, do you know about him? I'm saying, do you know him? Hell will be filled with people that know about God. But Jesus Christ, he emphasizes the fact that God is so knowable, you can entrust everything even into his hands. Do you know him? Number four. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus willfully and actively gave his spirit away. He willfully and actively gave his spirit. He said, "I commit my spirit." This is important because this is something that you and I can't do. We don't have this luxury. We don't get this option in life. Only Jesus could do this. The spirit of Jesus Christ was not wrestled away by death, but given away by grace. As he hangs upon the cross, he gives his life away. It's a gracious gift of God. His life wasn't taken from him. It was given. You and I can't do that. You understand that? We can commit ourselves to the same Father God that Jesus does, but we can't give our spirit away and end physical life. Dying is not in our power. We passively die. It happens to us, right? And you say, what about people that commit suicides? Didn't they kind of put it in their own hands? No, they committed murder. They didn't actively give their life away. They actively stole life in murder. But Jesus doesn't commit suicide. Jesus hangs on a cross as he's crucified and then just willingly gives his life away. No one takes it from him. He gives it up. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. He actively dies while you and I passively die. We're just left to die whenever it's our time to die. That's amazing. That is so important. That's what makes it such a gift, right? It's grace that comes. Christ's death was, he performed it. He performed the act of giving it away to save us from sin and hell. That's why. This is amazing. The text tells us that he cries out with a loud voice. We've studied this before, but do you understand how crucifixion works? I mean, when somebody's being crucified, they ultimately die from suffocation. That's how it works. After the grueling hours on the cross, They can't breathe anymore, and they'll die from suffocation. But Jesus Christ gets to his last breath on the cross, and he's not dying of suffocation. He's able to exhale and yell loudly, not something that's easily done from the cross. That's because he's in control. That's because his life isn't being taken from him like most people die in crucifixion. His life is being given, and he decides when it's time to give it up. He dies by graciously and willingly yielding up his spirit. And I love this because Jesus is always totally in control. Jesus is sovereign God. Don't forget that point. So the whole time that he's on earth, you see that he's totally in control, right? Yeah, he's in control of the wind and the waves. Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? He can speak to a storm and it calms down. I love it. He's in control of his own arrest and when it's going to happen. Go through the Gospels and see how many times people want to arrest or take Jesus up, and he's gone, right? They can't do it. Why? And he says, because it is not yet time. My time has not yet come. But once it is his time to come, he knows exactly where to go, and he knows how to make sure they find him, and he knows how the whole thing will work, and he's in control of his own arrest. He's in control of his every thought and his every action. And that's an incredible statement if you think about it, because like, how many of you are pretty good at controlling your own thoughts? I know I'm not, right? But Jesus Christ is the sinless one. He never even had a thought that was sin. So he's totally in control of everything that he's ever done. And same with his death. He's in control of his death, and it is a sin-conquering divine appointment. It's not something that randomly happens. It's something that is, his life is given away at the exact moment that it's supposed to. It's an incredible thing. He voluntarily gave himself into the hands of sinners to die, and then he voluntarily gives himself into the hands of God with his last breath. This is your Savior. And you need to find that remarkable, because he's the only one that could ever do it. Only God can be totally in control of when he gives his life up like that. It's an incredible thing that you and I must understand. John chapter 10, listen to it. John 10, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See how Jesus felt about it? Nobody's taking my life. I'm giving it, and I'm laying it down when I'm supposed to, because I'm in control, nobody else. I think that's a beautiful thing. And lastly for today, number 5, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus, this is the point, ready? Jesus quotes from David at his death. But David originally meant this cry in Psalm 35 for his life. I think this point perfectly wraps up our entire series, right? We're called to live the way Christ died. Well, that's what this point is saying. Jesus is quoting from David at his death, but when David originally said it, he's not dying, he's living. David means it for his life. God, into your hands I commit my spirit, is a cry for living for David. And you and I are called to live the way Christ died, and so that's what we're after here in this text. We want to live the way Christ died and live being fully entrusted to God's plan. Live being committed into the hands of God and knowing that he is perfectly in control and knowing that he is perfectly trustworthy. Listen to Psalm chapter 31, verse 5, as I read from it here this morning. It says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. See how David didn't say Father, but now we can say Father because Christ has purchased it and broke that wall down. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me into your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily by my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I love that aspect. David says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he says this, you have redeemed me. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about living the way Christ died. As Christ dies, he redeems us so we can live entrusted to Father God because Father God has redeemed us. The same thing David says. If there's any reason to trust God, it's the fact that he's the Redeemer. It's the fact that he saved you when you were unworthy of being saved. It's the fact that he made a plan that you could have a relationship with him when what you deserved was for him to destroy you. You see, David isn't dying. He's truly living. Living every day with his spirit committed unto holy God who's in charge. Living every day as if God is sovereign and as if God knows what he's doing and saying, I trust you. That's how Jesus died, and that's how you and I are to live. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit can be a theme for your everyday life. He is the Redeemer. He is the author and the distributor of salvation. Entrust yourself into the hands of God who is revealed through Jesus Christ. That equals salvation. Listen to me, I'm here to tell you right now, if you have not done this, if you have not entrusted your life into the hands of God, then you're not a believer. Because this is salvation. By saying, God, it's not about me, I come to you, I trust you, I put my life in your hands. I die to self to come alive to you. That's Christianity. It's basics. It's necessity. But then not just salvation, this is your theme for the rest of your life. Father God, I entrust everything to you. You are good. You're the Redeemer, salvation. And then it's Father God, because you have redeemed me, I live every day entrusted to you because you are good. So entrusting yourself into the hands of God is the start of your real living. Then you live daily entrusted to him. So you get into these weird situations, right? Like Corona, where you don't know who to believe and you don't know who to trust. And you're left feeling like, geez, oh man, can I trust the government at all? If this is the first time you've ever thought that. But you can happily trust your life to the sovereign, holy Father. He's in control. He's in charge. So regardless of how you feel about the government or anything else, God is good. God is unmoving. God is trustworthy. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Trust him. He's in control. When cancer surprises you, and it begins to eat away at your insides and you don't know how to handle it, right? Or you've tried this and you've tried this and you've tried this and the situation maybe gets to a point where it starts to seem bleak and you don't know how to handle the whole thing. Happily trust your life to the sovereign, holy Father, to the one who's in control. How do you get through heartbreak in life? You trust sovereign, holy God. How do you trust whenever everything that you've wanted for your whole life maybe doesn't seem like it's going to happen, right? Or you know, you're trying to do something and it just isn't working, or whatever the case may be, you trust sovereign, holy God. He's in control. He's good. He knows more than you are. Put your life in his hands, right? How about the death of a loved one? An unexpected death of somebody that you care about. It's hard to deal with, right? And it happens. What do? You trust the sovereign, holy Father, your God who's in control. Into your hands I commit my spirit. My life can be filled with comfort and can be filled with joy because I believe that God is sovereign and God is in control and God is good and I want what God wants. That should be the theme of your life. That should be the cry of everybody who's a believer. So I end like this, just a clear warning and cry from my heart. If you don't give your spirit to the outstretched, inviting hands of God, then it's those same hands of God at which you will suffer judgment for eternity. Hell is real. Hell is a real place. And you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ took hell for you on the cross. But you see, God is just, right? We talked through that in this series. He pours his wrath out on Jesus Christ so that he can first be just, then be the justifier. So if you reject this, if you don't put your life into the hands of sovereign God, then you will be thrown to eternal hell. Because the wrath of that holy God will be against you. So don't go to hell. Trust in God as your Savior. Just like Jesus Christ dies, totally entrusting God as Father and God who's trustworthy, you need to live that way. Call out to him as your Savior. Cry out to a God who's merciful and gracious and just, and entrust everything into his hands because he's sovereign, he's good, and you want his way, I promise. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning that you've given us and the opportunity that we have to study your word together. God, scripture is just so clear. We desperately need you, and God, you have given your son Jesus Christ because none of us could ever measure up. None of us could ever pay for the sins with which we've wronged you. And God, that sacrifice that you gave in Jesus Christ was amazing, and you are truly worthy of all worship because of it. But God, in these last several weeks, we've been able to examine that death of Jesus Christ and see that his death gave us a perfect blueprint for how to live. So help us to live the way Jesus Christ died. Help us to follow his example and learn from our perfect Savior and live a life that would please you, because you are God and you are truly worthy. Thank you for the fact that you are sovereign, for the fact that you are in control, for the fact that no matter what happens here, we can entrust that you know what's best, that you are God, and that you are present. God, help us never to forget that. It's in your perfect holy name that we pray. Amen.